Father, for a moment together, we ask that the Spirit of Christ will be with us here today, beyond ourselves, beyond all our human feelings or capacities or strength, and fulfill your purpose in this gathering. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to make some more observations about this Hebrews 13, 20, and 21, which we've talked about before, but the scripture is not shallow, and you can't just read a phrase and get everything out of it at the first hearing, or first sight. And so I know we've talked about this before, but it's got a lot of depth in it, and I want to bring out as much as we can. So this is a verse that talks about the God of peace. That's fundamental to the Christian message. Not the God of judgment, but that seems to be where the focus is in many quarters. Christianity becomes a judgment process, a treadmill process, where coming to Christ is not a privilege for the sake of having peace, but a an obligation to get on a treadmill. Come to Jesus and get on a treadmill. And that's not what it was all about. So Paul uses the expression the God of peace many times throughout his epistles, very prominently in Romans. And here again, one of those phrases that kind of, in my mind, indicates that maybe Paul was the author of this book. I can't guarantee that. There's some question about, because it doesn't have the typical signature, whereas in the other epistles, Paul makes a lot of personal references. But in this one, he doesn't so much. But still, the language, as you read it in the Greek text, does seem to reflect a lot of Paul's phraseology. This is one, the God of peace. First of all, we want to remember that point, which we've dealt with at length. Remember, that was the fundamental message of the angels that came at the birth of Christ. They didn't say, get on your knees, you scalawags. The angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill to men. That was the whole message. It wasn't a message of repent, even. The angels did not come and say, repent for the gospel of the kingdom is at hand. They said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Come to the God of peace. All right, so he goes on to develop this in this passage in Hebrews 13 and speaks of Christ as the one who was raised from the dead, but the great shepherd of the sheep. A very singular point. It's not something you would expect of human authors. If someone had fabricated this book, they probably wouldn't focus on the shepherd concept. They would have focused on the kingly concept, the regal concept, but not the simple shepherd concept. Remember, that goes hand in hand with what we've talked about in the 21st chapter of John, where Jesus comes on the beach to the fishermen after he rose from the dead. Can you imagine him coming on the beach and making breakfast for these fishermen, and he's just risen from the dead? You find that hallmark of simplicity all through the scripture. In fact, we've just been working with the 16th chapter of Romans, where you've got a long list of names of his cohorts and fellow travelers and so forth. And even though some were possibly from Caesar's household, they're all listed in the same way. These are just people that helped, people that were beloved ones. They were not special people. They were not leadership, even though they might have been leaders, but they were not. The focus was not on their leadership, it was on their simplicity. And I have said to a number of you, or some of you, that this trip back to the Midwest, this last time, someone was awed by the fact that someone would make a special point to come to them, rather ordinary people as the world counts ordinary. I don't think they're ordinary, but I think they're the commoners in a certain sense. Not the mayor of the city, or the governor of the state, or the industrial leadership of the community, none of that, just people, mill workers, secretaries, clerks, so forth. They are ordinary people for the most part. Normally, the attitude is, if the governor of the state calls, you're going to be there in the next jet, you know. That's true up in Sacramento, where we have a Greek student up there and some others. If Governor Wilson should say, listen, could you give me a day, an hour a week, just come and talk? You know, any minister in the country, in the state at least would go, unless he's a Democrat, I suppose. No, I think anybody would go and give the governor an hour a week if he wanted it. Now, why wouldn't I give an hour a week to a young man who's been doing a great job of getting a great text in hand? In fact, I've said if I got together with Governor Wilson for an hour a week, I'd confuse his whole life. He's in an upheaval over his work. Jesus went to the fishermen. I don't think fishermen are lowlifes. We have a few around here that are kind of aficionados of the art. but we're simple people. And to do this great work of getting the message of God out to the world, the whole world, he starts with these fishermen and shepherds. It was the shepherds that received the message in Judea at the birth of Jesus. He didn't go to any political or public figures or notable figures. He went to shepherds keeping their flocks on the hillsides. I mean, and these were not 3,000-acre sheep ranches. I used to do a little hunting with a fellow who'd been foreman of a 3,000-acre sheep ranch. There are some out there. There are people that like sheep that much. They'll put 3,000 acres under pasturage. But anyway, just a handful of sheep on the side of the hill. And that's been characteristic all through our ministry, that we have not focused on the leadership per se, because in God's eyes, those fishermen were totally important and competent in the spirit to do the job. In fact, better the fishermen, because they don't have to be retrained. See, I learned an interesting fact talking with some of the people up in the airport in Sacramento, that one fellow had flown for, I think it was Japan Airlines. He said that they take people from other walks of life, not people that have training as pilots. They take engineers and they take whoever, physicists and so forth, train them from the ground up. They make pilots out of them. The reason is they don't have to untrain them in a lot of things that are their own procedures. I think that's not an uncommon thing in business, to take those who are not specifically trained in a given field so they don't have preconceived notions and attitudes or habits to break. Now here are these fishermen. They're human beings with a soul and a spirit. And God is not interested in adding his weight to competent people. You understand what we're saying? It's not, you're a competent fellow, come with me and I'll give you a little extra boost. He wants the incompetent, the nothings. And some of those who come in with a little too much competence, he has to knock them down pretty hard, you know, to knock the stuffing out of them so they can function for his sake. So the shepherd concept is the fundamental concept of Jesus' relationship to his people. And of course, David caught that very pronouncedly in the 23rd Psalm. But what do sheep do? Grow wool, get fat. They just graze in the pasture. You can't pull a cart with them. I never in the world heard of anybody taking a sheep and pulling a cart with it. They'll do it with goats. They don't use them for anything but growing wool. Of course, some of the opportunists in the religious quarter like to fleece the sheep, so they take advantage of it. The essence of things is that the energy that we have is not adequate at all for the eternal purposes of God. So we're just sheep. Of course, this great passage in Isaiah 53, the shepherd passage there, says, as the lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He came passively. He came riding on a mule. He came with no aspirations to royalty or to greatness or anything of that type. And he used the common, simple people. He was surrounded by them and never made any effort to go after the leadership. So he is the great shepherd of the sheep. I've often spoken of the cowboy mentality that a lot of pastors seem to have, to drive the sheep like cattle. The attitude often is, the Lord has given us a job to do, but he's also given us a brain to use. If you've studied the brain as much as I have, you're not impressed. The brain is a great computer to be directed by Christ and to be the arms and legs and ears and so forth, but not with creative capacity to think for itself. That's a common factor of computers. They don't think for themselves. They only think as they are programmed to think. We're not puppets on the one hand. We can ignore the energy of Christ, in which case, according to Paul, we might be then, on the other hand, more directed by Satan than by Christ. I don't think there's a middle ground of neutral where you go along on your own human ingenuity. I think people who take Christ into their spirits walk with Christ or are energized by Christ, and those that don't are energized by Satan. Now, where can I get a wild statement like that? Well, right out of the Bible. I have to back up. I wouldn't say anything to you that I couldn't back up unless I said to you it's pure speculation. Paul says to the Ephesians, the Gentiles no less, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you then walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the Spirit who now energizes the children of unbelief. So according to Paul, if you're not energized by Christ, you're going to be energized by Satan. Because he is the authority of this world. That doesn't mean you're going to go around doing diabolical things, but he is the energizing force in this world. It's interesting the word that is used here, the course, according to the course of this world. The Greek word ion means the process of the age, more or less. So people live according to the process of the age. And you hear all kinds of cockamamie things over television and other media. You read them in the papers and so forth. It doesn't take me long to read the newspaper because I get the gist of what's happening, and the rest is baloney for the most part. The media playing to the audience. Who was it that, I think it was Yeltsin, who said the media had been responsible for a lot of problems that they had. Even though they're not consciously identified with Satan, they are playing his tune. They're like Nickelodeons. They're demonic Nickelodeons playing the tunes of Satan and not really conscious of that point, but not, on the other hand, energized by Christ. See, even for the non-Christian, the brain is a limited instrument, and the one who, like the computer, and the one who programs it is either Satan or Christ. You're not going to be just independent. You're either going to be in the course of this world in which you will be obviously and irrevocably powered or energized by Satan, or you're going to be energized by Christ. That's the word of Paul. It's not my word. I wouldn't have said that, because I would have thought that was a little too severe. Fortunately, I don't have to tell you what I think. The key point here is that we are simple sheep who respond to the shepherd. Now, Jesus said there were those who responded to hirelings. There were hirelings whose own the sheep are not. They're the fleecers of the sheep, sheep fleecers. Hirelings are sheep fleecers. People who work for money and people who are hired to present the gospel, even though they have good motives and so forth, yet there is an aspect of hireling there. So anyway, Christ is seen as the great shepherd of the sheep and not the cattle drover. So that's why I've said you want to walk in the world with complacency. Well, of course, that word has gotten bad press. I mean, it's not well understood, but complacent means with pleasure. Complacency really means to be at peace. Placidity. And when Christ wants to use you, he'll give you something to do. Meanwhile, you don't, as we say in the other realms, that we don't sweat it. It's just, your life is in the Lord's hands. If he gives you the motivation, you will do what he gives you the motivation to do. And I've often said that I don't have any other motivation than that. There's no guilt attached to not doing it. There's no reward apparent or anything we're interested in. So where's the motivation? I'm not a dedicated person. I'm just employed by Christ in a dedicated way. See? So you don't give me any accolades for dedication or spirituality or anything. I'm just a person like you. I mean, if the Lord wanted you to do what I'm doing, he'd have given you the equipment and the assignment. He gave me the equipment in remarkable ways to be able to move ahead and training and so forth, but I had the motivation to do that too. A person who's not motivated to go to college, for example, may not be slated for that particular kind of life. The motivation has to come from the Spirit, but that runs pretty much counter to the mood of the day, the mood of the programmers, you know, the people who drive the sheep like cattle to do their programs, which they have devised. The leadership has devised the program, so they have to push the people into doing them because the Spirit isn't pushing them to do it, so they have to push them by various gimmicks and the thermometers in the front of the church to see how many are getting into the building or the rocket to the moon or something like that to get people to come and to do what they want them to do, but what the Spirit does not necessarily want them to do. So we're just sheep. You go in the flesh, ineffective. You go in the Spirit, what seems to be very modest will be very effective. And so in the energy of Christ, working with, I don't really quite know how to phrase it. Simple is not satisfactory, and common really isn't, but the average person working with average people throughout the country. There's tremendous things have taken place, but can only be the energy of the Spirit. And when you go to the home of a mill hand and have your meeting instead of the mayor of the city, and things begin happening in the lives of other people, you know it must be the energy of Christ. Incidentally, this matter of going to leadership. Let's say that I've stood before some kings, you know, relatively speaking. If they come to Christ, it's nice, but what's the difference between their coming to Christ and some teenager coming to Christ? Because they are not going to use their Christian message to affect anybody from a political point of view. You can't say, let's get the mayor because he'll be a great influence in the city for Christ. If he tries to do it too much, he'll be out of office. That's why I say you only confuse the issue with it. He is a person. George Bush is a person in God's eyes. You have evangelists that like to get with the presidents and so forth, and that's all right. If you see the president of the United States as no more valuable to Christ than a teenager in a school classroom. If you see it that way, you can go to George Bush and try to convert him. I hope people think he is converted. The Republicans do. I don't know what the Democrats do. But, you know, what I'm trying to show, I'm not putting George Bush down. I'm only saying a teenager is as valuable in God's sight as President Bush. His work is not the same. Let's say the work is more obviously important, but the person is the same. So I've worked with lots of teenagers, and I would go across the country to work with a teenager as soon as to go across the country to work with the president. That's right. I've worked with teenagers in these trips. Worked with teenagers there, and some of them sparked my going. But the average pastor were asked to go across the country to see a teenager, he would have a very fine friend in that city who was a pastor who could help him just as well. Not putting myself up, I'm just saying that's the way life is. But here is Christ, the shepherd of the sheep, using sheep as the fundamental analogy or allegory or illustration of our position with Him. We are sheep. Never forget it. And you're not any good for pulling a cart, not any good for anything but growing wool, and that you do by standing in the pasture. One pastor who started coming to one of my Bible studies quit because I was taking away his leverage. And then he forbade his people from coming to the meeting. He didn't want them exposed to this kind of teaching. You say, well, I don't want to be lazy. Well, you are lazy. You know, face it. We're all lazy in a degree. If we're too forward, we may outrun our usefulness. The point is, be at peace. That's a big thing. If the Lord gives you something to do and you know He wants you to do it, and you run the other way, you might get swallowed up by a whale. If you're saying, I don't know whether you want me to do this or not, then that's up to the Lord to see that you do what He wants. Not up to you, because you don't know what He wants. The young fellow asked me recently, how do I know, how do I find the will of God, you know? And I said, well, I've been on the road 50 years, and I still don't know how to find the will of God. But the will of God has to find you, you see. You know, for me to figure out God and say, I know this is what God wants. From what? Some little whisper in the ear? Some token? Tokens are very misleading. You know, if you do this, I'll do that. If you do that, I'll do this. Very misleading. Hard to read. Just ask Him to see to it that you get there. He has ways of showing you. He's not going to pick you up by the back of the neck and carry you, but He has ways of seeing that you get there. And sometimes your motivation is different than His, but you get there anyway. You may move out of a city because it's you like to, as someone says, they don't want to see what they're breathing. Maybe that gets them out, but maybe the Lord has a different reason. He may have something for them to do somewhere else. There's a lot of reasons people do things, and maybe they get them there, but they're not God's reasons, you see. So Christ is the shepherd of the sheep, and the big thing I want to leave with you today is that your sheep, the poor, dumb sheep, and so am I. I'm as dumb a sheep as you are. And if we're going to do anything, or Christ is going to do anything through us, he has to see to it that we do it. By whatever motivations. Maybe our motivations are different than his. Paul got in a snit over John Mark because he didn't thought he was, I wouldn't say he thought he was a spoiled brat, but he didn't think he was a noble soul. But he and Barnabas split up over that. I don't know whether Paul acted right or not, but in the end, the two teams were effective. The Lord wanted the separation there. Maybe Paul could have done it more graciously. But it got done, and the Lord wasn't going to leave the fulfillment of his purpose to some human emotion. He'd have kept Paul and Barnabas together if he thought that was what he wanted. You see that? So be at peace. Be complacent. That won't get me very far in the in the mainstream of Christendom, but it's true. Be at peace, and then ask the Lord to show you what he wants, and let him do it. You have preparations to make. When I was going through college, I didn't just sit on the sofa and ask the Lord to inject me with knowledge. If you are led by the Lord to go into a certain kind of training, do it. If you've got a job to do, you better get training for it. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, when I first sent you out, I said, don't take a purse or a script or a staff. And he said, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. He said, now, if you have a purse, you better take it. If you have a sword, you better use it. Not that he was advocating butchery, but he was just saying that it was a different world the second time they went out. So if the Lord gives you a job to do, he'll have to open up the way for you to do it, but you're going to need some training for it. There are a lot of people out there in the ministry that have very woefully inadequate training, and they should have gotten some. They thought that's what the Lord wanted to do. But again, if a person, a Christian, says to themselves, now I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to give me these signs so I know what he wants me to do. And if they try to find his will that way, they may have trouble. But if they do honestly put it in his hands, say, Lord, I don't know what to do. Now, not too many Christians are willing to say that. I don't know what to do. Not many ministers are willing to say that. And if you come to the average minister and say, I'd like to serve the Lord, but I don't know what to do, he'll whip his list out before you can wink your eye. He'll give you what to do. But you have to just trust the Lord to see to it that he gets you where you're supposed to go. And that's ultimately, what else can we do? How can a little ionized particle ever figure God out? The only way that ionized particle can ever do anything good is if the energy of Christ is in it. I think we better stop. Father, we thank you for these moments and words. We ask that you will apply them by the Spirit according to your will. In Christ's name, amen.